Our theme text is Luke 6:37. 6, chapter 37, verse. But we'll omit discussion on that in the prelude and consider that a little later to conserve time. This subject, judgment, is one that, of course, we could not treat really in the fullness that we would desire in the short time allotted us. But to refresh your minds and to stir us up in the way of godliness, we thought we'd consider this subject briefly this morning. Now, when we read in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 1 through 5, the following, namely, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." We're all familiar with this scripture and its severity, and that it is mandatory. In fact, it is the general rule of Christian conduct in the present life. This is speaking of judgment in the condemnatory sense, and in a more serious cast. And when we read the context and find that our Lord uses as an illustration that before you attempt to take the splinter out of thy brother's eye, first you have to remove the plank or beam in your own eye. And of course you could see the hypocrisy and the inconsistency if we find fault with another when we ourselves have either a similar or a worse fault, how that it would ill behoove us to assume such a role. Many drop the matter right there and feel that this is what the scripture teaches. And consequently, we feel, though, there are certain other considerations of this subject that it is well to keep in mind. In the same chapter, we have an illustration of where we do judge. In the first verse, it says, "Judge not." But we have an illustration in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." It's this last verse, "by their fruits ye shall know them." And this, of course, is discussing the subject of the false prophets, to beware of false prophets. It's the examination of another's doctrine, who purports to be in the Lord, as well as their course of conduct. Both thoughts have to be considered. And this is spoken of as a fruitage. It's not just some off-guard remark, but this is a habitual mode of conduct that is being spoken of here. And that in the examination of another who purports to teach the Lord's word, we should see if, on the whole, such a message is constructive, wholesome, upbuilding. And if it isn't, if it's tearing down, denigrating, and that's the whole theme of the person that occupies their attention, we see then it has a negative value as far as we are concerned. So here in Matthew 7, we have an instance where you do not judge, and another case where you do. In 1 Corinthians, we're taking just a few of these texts. There's one that I would particularly like to consider, but it would take the whole discourse. So we have to just omit it. But 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 to 5. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment." This is the Apostle Paul. "Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So we are to judge ourselves, not only judge false prophets, and watch when we charge others or criticize others, that says, judge not, lest ye be judged. But in regard to considering ourselves, we should not overly judge ourselves to such an extent that we might forsake the way of truth, feeling, well, maybe we have sinned the sin unto death and so forth, and then forsake the path and go bury ourselves into the world, or worse yet, even consider suicide. This type of judgment, where you consider that the judgment has been fixed and is irrevocable as far as you're concerned, that type of judgment we have to be careful of, lest we overly judge ourselves, especially those who have this disposition to start with of being too self-analytical in every remark. But on the other hand, we have another illustration in the same epistle, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 27 to 32. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Here's a case where we do judge ourselves. We just read the instance in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where the Apostle Paul says, I judge not myself. But he meant it in a different sense than in this instance, where we should examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, whether our course in life is proper, does comport with the Lord's word. That type of judgment is always proper. In fact, it's an essential to make any decent progress. And so we find here in this instance that in considering our consecration and our calling, that it behooves us that our life be in accordance with the principles inculcated therein. In James, the 4th chapter, verses 11-12, we have an instance where we are to judge not. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now here's a case that's very similar to the first text that we read in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, that we are to judge not, or in this instance it says to speak not evil one of another. Now, we have to balance this, though. This is the general rule of life. This is the general code of ethics in the Christian walk. But if one, say, who is in the way, begins to deny the ransom, that which he once believed that he has cast it aside, especially if they're in a teaching role and they do it subtly, are we to be silent and not to expose such an individual and call attention to them, even by name if necessary, where he might do injury to others? So when it says speak evil not one of another, we must consider that this is the general comportment. But where there are really serious issues involved, it's an essential, it's a necessity. What if one is a teacher and then all of a sudden they say, well, Pastor Russell is no longer that servant as far as they're concerned. This is beginning to depart from the way, and we should discern this sort of conduct or teaching. And it is necessary sometimes to point out the individual that's concerned. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Here we have another instance where it says to judge not. Now, we have already shown that there are instances, as it were, pro and con, the normal rule of conduct, and the exceptional instances where such principles have to, in the interest of others as well as ourselves, be exposed. Next, it says, condemn not, lest ye be condemned. We would like to discuss this just maybe 5 minutes from now. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 9, here we have an instance where the Apostle Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, extortioners, and idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. Now, he's laying here a general principle down of where, in certain instances, that it ill behooves the Christian church to countenance the conduct of such as may be fallen along the lines that have been here enumerated. Now, in the 12th verse, he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, the apostle says that there are circumstances in which it is necessary for the church to make judgment with regard to the conduct of certain individuals. But that, as far as the judgment of the world is concerned, God will in the next age deal with the world and its sin. But in the church, that's another matter. It's a serious matter. It says, 13th verse, them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In the next chapter, we have something along this line, but in another instance. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This has to do with a confrontation between two in the church, in the brotherhood, where there is a dispute or a legal matter involved, and where such a thing should be handled quite differently than going to the court of the law. Both individuals now, in this case, are involved, as we would say, in the truth. And this makes it different than if it's one in and another may be a worldly person. That's another matter in certain instances. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So he says, yes, we know in the future we're to judge angels, and we all entertain such a hope. But he's saying that in effect, that in the present life, now there are certain things that must obtain our attention. How much more the things that pertain to the present life in our present calling? Fourth verse, if then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. This is a form of sarcasm that he's using. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do ye rather not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, in this case, we find that there is a judgment to be given where certain issues are involved. So we're to judge course of conduct, we're to judge doctrine, behavior, and certain issues that arise that must, for the interest of the prosperity of the brotherhood, must be reconciled to as far as possible. There are cases where judgment has to be rendered and consideration has to be given. The easy method is that when all these issues arise is to just sleep and to just be indifferent to them. This is the Laodicean spirit. What they say in French, laissez-faire, to just let sleeping dogs lie, as it were. And in that way, it's a very peaceful life. You can, with unruffled issues and so forth, it's very comforting to the old creature. No, instead of laissez-faire, it's lazy-faire, that conduct that is sometimes pursued. Another thing, in the present life, the type in the Old Testament was that the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. And the great majority of them perished of the older generation, with the exception of two. But this wandering aspect, many of us do not set goals. We do not continually examine ourselves and the principles that have to be followed and learned in the present life, not the next life, now. And that there's a beating of the air. We must have a particular goal that we're striving for. Like the Apostle Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue patience, and so forth. We have to consider these subjects, and we have to continually refresh our minds as to what the Scriptures say that is to be our course of conduct in the present life. The easy thing is to just take the simplicity of the gospel and just rest the matter there and enjoy the truth, as it were. But it will have its sad reaction later in our destiny. In Colossians, the second chapter, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. There are instances, if we are of a sensitive nature, we are very alert to what others may say about us in connection with our belief and in our faith. And if when we are convinced, our conscience is instructed that this is what the Lord's Word teaches, we should not be inhibited by what others think. And so here we have a case when others may be judging the individual with regard to meat, drink, and the holy day, Sabbath, and so forth, that we're not to be browbeaten with regard to our liberty in the Lord with respect to these matters. So here's a case of you're on the receiving end of judgment. So there's so many different aspects of this subject that we just take a cliche, judge not, and that's the end of the whole matter. But no, it isn't. The subject has broad ramifications. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, verses 12 through 15, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We know that's the spirit of that part. But for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what we feel, we take a statement and it says, forgive us as we forgive others, and we end it there. And we use this as the principal theme that we are to follow. But it doesn't say it quite that way. It does not say, forgive us as we forgive others their trespasses. It says, as we forgive their trespasses against us. We have no right to forgive others their trespasses against somebody else. It's an issue between two others, not yourself and that party. We cannot forgive somebody who has trespassed against God. That's out of our domain. So we have to consider the setting in which these statements are made. It says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And in this case, we have something to say with regard to how we handle such a situation. Let's go now to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. This is one statement that's taken out of context frequently. But there's also another one in the same chapter, the last verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We take these two statements, that we can remember. But we sometimes fail to remember the context in which they are found. Let us consider that. When Peter asked the question, how oft shall our brother sin against us and we forgive them 7 times, he's talking about the number of times, the frequency of forgiveness, not the conditions of forgiveness. The conditions of forgiveness are one subject. The number of times of forgiveness, that's another point. Now, earlier in this chapter, Matthew 18, 15th verse, this is the context in which it's found. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. Notice this law of going to the party who has trespassed you. Notice, you are the one trespassed. That in that case, for the benefit of that individual, you go to them and you try to have the matter adjusted. And if he hears you, well, well and done. The matter has been reconciled and you have saved a brother from a multitude of sin. But also, if he does not hear you, in this case, the trespass is serious enough where you keep at the issue until, if necessary, it becomes a church matter for their decision. Now, the point of this is that the context where Peter, having heard these words, where he says, how oft shall I forgive my brother? It's the brother who has trespassed against him. How often do you forgive? Not just how often do you forgive. Well, that's too big a statement. That's too nebulous. It's how often do you forgive a brother who has sinned against you, trespassed against you. That's the issue. But that is still not the end of the matter, because our Lord continues to give an illustration of what he means. So then he gives a parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take into account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his trespasses, their trespass. This is a trespass against the individual. In this parable, one owed him 10,000 talents, and he didn't pay it. That's a trespass against the Lord in that case. There was a money debt. But he asked for forgiveness. He asked his Lord, have patience with me, Lord. And then when it came to one that owed him something, a trifling matter in comparison to 100 pence, that party asked for forgiveness. And he used the same language, the same words, as the original one who had the much larger debt. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he did not, in this case, exercise mercy. So this is comparable to the Lord's prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Here, the Lord forgives us our trespasses. We should be merciful with regard to those who trespass against us. But on the Lord's terms, according to his instructions, which he gives. Now, in this case, the parties asked for forgiveness. Both cases, the one with the 10,000 talents, the one with the 100 pence. And it says, in that case, you have to forgive. And you don't try to gauge the sincerity of the penance. When the person asks for forgiveness, you don't think it, well, maybe it's insincere. You are to take it at face value. And you are to forgive from the heart fully, freely. And so then, when we come to the account in Luke, that we have it more explicitly called to our attention. Luke 17, verse 1 to 4. He talks about those who sin unto death, the first two verses, in the final analysis. It would be better if they were cast in the sea than to suffer this other eternal fate. The third verse, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. But, you know, many of us feel you never rebuke under any consideration. That's unchristian-like. But it says here, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a single day, as it were, in a day, seven times in a day he turns again to thee and says, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. If he goes through the mechanics of asking for that forgiveness, you are not only to go through the mechanics of forgiving him, you're to go a little further. You're to forgive them from the heart when they comply with this turn. And notice, this is a trespass against the individual. Many people judge other issues that arise as though it's an issue between two brethren, as having something against one another with regard to something personal, where that may not be the issue at all. And we apply this Matthew 18 formula as though it's a panacea for all problems that arise. It's for those issues where a brother trespasses against thee. Not a trespass against the truth, not a trespass against principle, not a trespass against God. You don't go to Matthew 18 in connection with those particular issues. In 1 Timothy, first chapter, in the fifth verse of this chapter, it says that the end of the commandment, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, that's one, and of a good conscience, two, and of a faith unfeigned. This is a destiny. This is a platform for which we're to strive for, to obtain the end of the commandment, which are all these three things, not just one. In John 15, verses 12 and 17. Now, we had spoken on judgment, as it were, and forgiveness. Now we're considering just briefly a little bit about love. In John 15, in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This, we're all familiar with this commandment. And it is a commandment that ye love one another. But it's the last part that's significant. As I have loved you. Do we go back to the Lord's life in the gospel carefully and review all his interactions with his disciples and see where he manifested this love? He says that you're to love one another as I loved you. When we examined his treatment of Peter and James and John and so forth, we find something quite different than what we might presume. We take this slogan and we think, well, that's been very Christ-like. But when we go back and read how he dealt with his disciples, we find that in many instances, his remarks were quite penetrating to his disciples. But they were, every one of them was true. Whatever our Lord said in criticism of his disciples was not only true, but he gave counsel how to correct the matter, and it would then prove corrective and very wholesome to those with whom he dealt. You cannot go in the gospel and have a whole bunch of accounts where it says how wonderfully, how tenderly he dealt with them and so forth. This is an imagination. This is a figment of our brain. When we go back and see how he dealt with his brother, that's the way we learn how to deal with the brotherhood, as he says. But, of course, we have to also look and see what the apostles said in their epistles and so forth. Even that more is necessary. In the 17th verse, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 47, our Lord was conversing with others on certain truths and doctrines. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren, they stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. This would be considered rude today if we did not understand the Lord and his position and authority in the church under such a circumstance. But he shows the more important things. He says, "Behold my mother and my brethren," stretching his hands towards his disciples, and then he says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So we see it's those who do the will of the Father which is in heaven that are the brotherhood of Christ. Because there are many in name, in the nominal system, but it can be true with certain circumstances we might find ourselves in, that some depart from the principles of the Lord, and you cannot love them in the sense where you sacrifice principles in order to what you feel is what the Lord's Word teaches here. It's those who do the will of the Father. That's the drawing magnet that helps with regard to conduct and fellowship. We could go into this more, we haven't time. Now the last one. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God." That's the answer to the question. How do we know if we love the children of God or the brethren? "When we love God and keep His commandments." And in the loving of God and the keeping of His commandments is that we very carefully consider how we are to love and how we are to conduct our present life and association with those who profess to be the Lord's people. Now, in discussing this subject, we do not mean to indicate that we should be so critical and analytical with regard to the course and conduct of others that we're always on the alert, that this is what's occupying our attention. My goodness, there's so much with regard to the truth to flood our minds that you're not that self-conscious with regard to that. But certain things arise that become troubling. They're troublesome. And then attention has to be directed to that. But the winking of the eye and the avoidance of certain issues facing up to them is not going to be the best answer. Especially if we're called to be judges and priests in the next age, we should exercise to a certain extent, try to discern between good and evil. It's the exercise of the mind with regard to such things that help to develop our spiritual understanding with regard to certain subjects. And it's by this exercise that we become more and more capable, if faithful, in making the distinction between that which is right and proper and that which is improper and evil. So we just leave the subject matter there. What we deplore is when the subject is treated and made so fixed that a statement is made, and that statement is like the end of the whole matter, where the Lord's Word on such a subject has many, many ramifications. And if you teach others that it's only thus and thus, well, then that isn't the whole situation. Even today, we're only taking a fragment of the scriptures that touch upon this subject. In fact, I was amazed at the number that are on the other side of the situation where you are to judge. Great many more than the other, where I thought it was the other way around. But that is beside the point. Each issue has to be considered in its own frame reference and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. In other words, let us be alert and diligent to obey God's word and thus be found to be faithful to Him and receive the crown of life.